Today I'm proclaiming the Word of God from the Gospel reading. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we receive your Word to us, fill us with your Spirit so that we may cheerfully, confidently and courageously confess our faith. Our faith that Jesus Christ is the one who speaks up for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Today's Gospel reading starts with these words: "So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered up that will not be uncovered, and nothing secret that will not become known." Now here we have Jesus speaking. So first of all, in today's Gospel reading, words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he's speaking to his disciples, and not simply to his disciples, but to the 12. Pastor Joshua preached on the preceding words just last week. Jesus choosing the 12, Peter being named first among this group. We'll come back to that at the end of the sermon. They're about to go out and proclaim the good news to the house of Israel. And Jesus warns them that there will be opposition, even violent opposition. He's sending them out. It's going to be difficult. And he hands on these words to them: "Don't fear them, for nothing's covered up that will not be uncovered." Now, what's going on here? Why does Jesus speak this way and give them encouragement not to fear by talking about things being exposed in the future? I think one way we can take this is to do with fear of our reputation, of our name. The 12 are going to face being reviled as they go out, having their names dragged through the mud, you could say. And they will be opposed by people who collude together to put down their message, what they do in Christ's name. Jesus is saying, don't be afraid in this situation, because this collusion, this secrecy, will be exposed by God. You will be vindicated by God. The opposition you face won't be the end of the story. God has the last word. Be confident in the face of opposition. Don't be afraid. Now, I'll use a simple analogy which may help here. Imagine you are facing a charge in court, a false charge. And you're in court and you're hearing someone give testimony against you, false testimony, that drags your name through the mud. This is a fearful thing. And we can wonder what the consequences will be for us. But imagine your own barrister says, "Look, this is tough, but don't worry. I'm going to get my chance to question this witness, and every false word they say will be exposed. You will be vindicated." Knowing this would happen would make it easier to listen to the false testimony, less fearful. Jesus gives his disciples here a word that God is the one who sees all, that God will expose all and vindicate those who proclaim the good news. As human beings, we do pay a lot of attention to what people say about us. To have confidence, we need to know that God sees and that God will expose what is false. So that's the first thing that Jesus says to his disciples as they're about to go proclaim the good news. Then he says this. This can be a bit perplexing to hear. "What I say to you in the dark, tell in the light. And what you hear whispered, proclaim from the housetops." In the Gospels, when Jesus speaks to the crowds, he speaks in parables. And what he says is difficult for them to understand. When he speaks to his disciples in-house, in the dark, he explains the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. And now he's going to say, he's going to send his disciples out to proclaim publicly what he teaches privately. And he says, with us, there are no hidden agendas. There is nothing secret. Everything I've told you, you can speak out loud. Don't worry about the political implications, about whether it will work or not. Simply hand on the whole of what I have taught you. Do this confidently even in the face of opposition. I'll give you one example of, I think, the sort of thing that Jesus is talking about. A couple of years back, the Bishop of the South Australian Northern Territory District was asked by Parliament to go and speak to different members of Parliament about the Church's understanding of marriage. We all know this has been a discussion point in our society recently. The Bishop couldn't go, so he sent me down to represent him at this meeting. But he didn't give me any secret talks on the matter. There's no collusion. There's no political strategizing. I was just sent down as a pastor, and I proclaimed, not the Church as a voting bloc, and after all, there are different political opinions on any matter in the Church, not the Church as an intimidating force, but Jesus' own teaching on marriage. And I got the chance to do that. Not Fraser's teaching, Jesus' teaching. If you read the Gospels, by the way, when Jesus gives teaching on marriage, it perplexes the disciples and causes them consternation. If you don't believe me, go and have a look. It's some difficult stuff from a human point of view. But we're called by our Lord simply to hand on what he teaches. What we hear in-house, we can proclaim out. There aren't any hidden agendas. We can be transparent. And one more thing to make the point perhaps more clear. When I was ordained back in 1997, I wasn't then exposed to the hidden teaching, which the rest of the Church doesn't have. Our Church's teaching is known to all, in principle, known to all. And we hand it on as a whole, even teaching which causes consternation and perplexity, even among the members of the Church. Now Jesus goes on this way. Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Now, who is it who can kill, destroy both body and soul in hell? Who is it that we should fear? Some people in a minority say Jesus is talking about the devil here. But most commentators do not agree here. They say that Jesus is talking about God, that we should fear God. And it's God who has power to destroy both body and soul in hell. In other words, if this is the correct path of interpretation, and I think it is, we have here Jesus giving hellfire teaching. Jesus does give very strong teaching, what we could call hellfire teaching. Read the Gospels, you see he gives it especially to his disciples, to those whom he loves. Strong, difficult teaching, threatening teaching, spoken to his hand-chosen disciples. What are we to make of this? Well, sometimes, as a parent, I have to give very strong warnings to my own children. I might say something like this. Don't put a fork down the toaster when it's plugged in. If you do, something dreadful could happen to you. You could be killed. Now, do I say this as a parent because I simply want to threaten and scare my children? Of course not. I care for them. I love them. I want to protect them. And sometimes, as a parent, it means saying some difficult things. It seems to me when Jesus gives this sort of teaching to us as disciples, he does it out of the same sort of love, for our own good. We need to hear it, just like children often need to hear some difficult teaching, for their own protection. Well, it seems to me Jesus is giving this sort of teaching to his disciples and also to us. You know, when we're looking at other people, at the world, and especially as the world opposes Jesus' teaching, we can become very fearful and want to water down Jesus' teaching or simply not mention it or simply not even confess that we are Christians. But Jesus is saying to us, when you feel this way, don't fear them. The worst they can do is kill you. Fear other God who has all power. Look, I'll use another example here. Imagine one of my children gets their license. Imagine my son Oscar. And he goes out to drive. He's on his P's and he's driving some mates. And I might say to him, your mates might want you to drive faster and faster when you're driving, and to egg you on even to break the speed limit. Don't fear your mates. Fear what will happen when when you get home. Right? Parents know about this sort of stuff. And it's right, I think, that parents talk this way. When you're out with your peers, kids, you'll be afraid because you want to fit in. Don't be afraid of them. They're just exercising power over you. But at home, there's real authority, which is exercised in love. And fear can work with love, with authority. It's aimed to a good end. I think we all understand this sort of stuff. And I think that's where Jesus is coming from. Now, there's a change of focus in Jesus' teaching. And this is worth paying attention to. When we have opposition from our peers, from other human beings, we shouldn't fear them, we should fear God. When we're facing other human beings, fear God. But when we turn to God, we don't need to be afraid at all. This is what Jesus says. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground unperceived by your Father. And even the hairs of your head are counted. So do not be afraid. You are of more value than many sparrows. When we look to God, we don't need to be afraid. When my children look to me, I don't want them to be afraid, but to know that they are loved. I am an imperfect human father, but I love my children and I want them to know that they are loved, that they belong in the household. When you look to God, Jesus gives you these words of encouragement. Don't be afraid. The Heavenly Father cares for all of his creation. Even tiny sparrows are loved by God. And not one falls to the ground without the Father knowing, without the Father, almost the imagery could be, letting that sparrow fall. If that's the case with sparrows, how much more with us, who are worth more than many sparrows? So don't be afraid. When you look to your Father in heaven, don't be afraid. You are valued by him, cared for by him. Jesus from this goes on to say, everyone therefore who acknowledges me before others, I also will acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before others, I will also deny before my Father in heaven. Now note first of all that these words are used in our confirmation rite. You know, in our church, often when we have different rites, we start with a reading from Scripture. So at our baptism, we start with a reading from the Great Commission. Whenever we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we have a reading, the words of institution. At marriage, we have Jesus teaching on marriage. These words in our tradition, pay attention to the next confirmation, are used right at the beginning of the confirmation rite itself. Acknowledging Jesus, disowning, denying him. So, we'll come back to that, these words of Jesus used in our confirmation rite. Now, Jesus in this teaching assures us that as human beings, we have a primary relationship in life. And our primary relationship is with him. If we want to know who we are as human beings, we work this out by our relationship with Jesus. We have many other relationships that are important, blessed by God. Maybe husband or wife, father or mother, child, brother, sister, friend, worker, citizen, all these things are important markers of our identity. But Jesus in his teaching gives us the assurance that our relationship with him is the primary identity marker of our lives. His teaching makes it clear to us that we do well to think this way in our lives. Jesus, what is my relationship with you? Because that's what will bring me through death to life. Jesus assures us that he will confess us before the Father. As we acknowledge him as our friend, yes, as our brother, as our Saviour, Jesus promises that he will acknowledge us before the Father in heaven. Wouldn't you want your Lord to do that for you? You know, at a human level, it's great to have people acknowledge us. Say to others that they know us, that they're proud to know us and happy to know us. It builds us up. It builds up the human community. We know what it's like at a human level. And Jesus says this also happens at a spiritual and at an eternal level, and gives us his assurance that he will do this for us. But then there's also this warning. I read it out again. But whoever denies me before others, I also will deny before my Father in heaven. And these can be fearful words. Because the fact is that all of us as human beings can be tempted to disown Jesus, especially if we hear his teaching being maligned, or especially if we hear him being mocked. We can think, if that happens to Jesus, I don't want to associate myself with him, and to have that reviling fall also on me, or even that persecution fall also on me. At the beginning of this sermon, I talked about Peter being mentioned as the first of the disciples, and that this teaching is given especially to the 12 as they go out into mission, and that Peter's name is first of all. Now, if I bring together the words Peter, Jesus, and denial, what comes to mind? For most of us in the church, we know what comes to mind is Peter denying Jesus on the night that he was betrayed. Peter received this teaching before he went out to the mission. He spent years with Jesus as a handpicked disciple, getting to know him well. And yet, at the end of the ministry, not even Peter, not even the first of the apostles, not even the one chosen by Jesus, was able to stand up in the face of human opposition. If that was the case for St. Peter, what will the case be for us? If St. Peter, the rock, caved, how will we stand when we face opposition? If you're anything like me, you've already had many times in life where you've been less than confident in proclaiming Christ when he's been reviled or when his teaching's been reviled. And if you're anything like me, you know that living this teaching is not simply a matter of strength or decision or will. Something else needs to save us, lest Christ disown us. I think the Gospels teach us, St. Peter's own example teaches us, that our own hope is not going to be in our strength or our confidence or our will, but in the end, in the confession that Christ can make, and that we join our confession with his. In the epistle reading today, St. Paul talked to Timothy about Jesus, who made the good confession before Pontius Pilate. In the Gospels, it's only Jesus who, in fact, stands up confidently, who makes the true confession in the face of human opposition. If we are going to get strength ourselves to live a confident and courageous Christian life, it's going to have to come from Jesus and from his strength. We know from St. Peter's example that it's not good enough for us to make an act of the will. So we need to have faith as a gift from God. You know, in the confirmation rite, which uses this teaching at its beginning, this question is asked. It's the central question of confirmation. Since you are God's children through holy baptism, do you intend to listen to the preaching of God's word and to receive the supper of the Lord? For us to live by faith is to be receptive, with open hands to receive what God has to give. His gospel, his sacrament. The courage to confess Christ only happens through the Spirit-filled word which God gives us. So today again I proclaim the gospel to you, baptized people. Your Lord Jesus was the one who could live up to this teaching. He made the good confession. Your Lord Jesus is the one who is not ashamed to call you brothers and sisters. Your Lord Jesus is the one who gave his life for you. Through death leads you to eternal life. If you want courage to acknowledge Jesus as your brother, as your saviour, listen to his word, receive the gifts that he gives. It's in what Christ gives that our hope is. It's in Christ's gifts, his word, his own life on the cross for our sins, that is the path of our salvation and the path of our courage as Christian people. In the church, we have no hidden teaching. It's all there for all to see. even when we don't understand all of Jesus' teaching, or even when we find it personally difficult, we can simply hand it on as Jesus' teaching. At the heart of Jesus' teaching is God's deep love for each one of us. So let's be confident as God's people and stand together when we confess our faith, and do so boldly, because Christ himself will acknowledge us before the Father. Let's stand. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds safe in Christ Jesus. Amen.